Many of you might not be aware that one of the things that we've been praying throughout this year in particular is for Steve. Oh, there we go. Steve had a kidney transplant earlier this year after many years of kidney malfunction, and it's actually been really exciting to journey with him through the answers for that, to that prayer, but also as he's undergone different checkups and things to, you know, to make sure it's all working and all that sort of stuff. And it's been wonderful to see and experience that. So we celebrate with you, Stephen, and that's fantastic. In fact, we're celebrating so much, I decided to ask Amanda to come and do a Bible reading. Oh, look, they're giving you a round of applause, mate. I decided to get Amanda to come up and share a Bible reading with this morning. So if you've got a Bible, you want to open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that would be great. You might be able to smell some food while we're here today. Please don't be distracted. I'm already quite distracted. After the service today, Jordan, as part of the Not Forgotten Challenge, is actually doing a cooking demonstration up near the men's shed. You're welcome to join in. I think I've got something else on which is really cutting me up because I like to join in and eat. It's a special gift that we have. Amanda, 2 Timothy chapter 4, thank you so much.
Reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favourable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing.
Thank you so much, Amanda. This is Anthony Marchon Davis. Anthony's 6'11", or for those of you who are a little bit younger, 2 metres and 10 centimetres, and weighs 120 kilograms. He was the number one draft pick in 2012 and is 32 years old now, and unsurprisingly, a professional basketballer. He scored 19,082 points. He's played 792 NBA games. Now he plays for the Dallas Mavericks, but he was an NBA champion with the Lakers in 2020. Anthony Davis has earned over US $390 million playing basketball. This year, he will earn the lousy sum of $54,126,450. Or if he was in Australia, $83,144,830. This is Anthony Marchon Davis. In the lead-up to the 2012 Olympics on the US national team, he stepped up to enter a game, but he realised he didn't have his jersey on. Instead of his official uniform under his warm-up tracksuit, he was wearing a plain T-shirt. I was just so happy that I forgot to put my jersey on. I go up, take my jacket off, and I've just got a plain white T-shirt on underneath. A professional earning millions of dollars at the highest level and not wearing his jersey. How can you forget the most basic of things? Now, today, I know that there are kids here this morning who play basketball. There are parents of basketball players here and grandparents of basketball players here who play at the local league. Would you ever forget to put your kid's singlet on? You can answer the question. Please say no. How can you be prepared? How can you perform? Pay attention to the details of being a professional athlete. The ref, for goodness sake, won't even let you on the court. Anthony Marchon Davis, be ready. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, Paul says. Be ready. This is serious stuff, that Paul is writing to Timothy about. I urge you, in fact, he says, I urge you in front of God and Jesus Christ, not just because he wants to name some extra people, but because it's almost like a legal statement. Here's two witnesses I have. In Jewish society, two witnesses were needed to prove something was true. Two witnesses, and not just any two witnesses. I urge you in front of Jesus and God. See, because God is a redeeming God, because God is a loving God, because God is a reconciling God working in the world, he urges, be ready. And this is the mandate he passes on to Timothy. Be ready. What do you need to be ready for? Follow along with me. He says, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Correct, rebuke, encourage with good teaching. Well, you might read that and you might go, well, gotcha, Andrew. It says, be ready to preach, and I don't preach. That's your job. Well, I've got news for you. I'd say it's good news. I've got news for you. See, the word about preaching here is simply a general word that's used in that society, and it's always used in the New Testament about people who were announcing news. It's kind of like that old style person who was a herald. You know, the people who would go in front of kind of royalty and would announce things? It's a herald. It's announcing good news. It's speaking on behalf of others. And yes, it is used in a local church context. Please understand that. But it's also used in broader life. You see, the truth is that we all preach. We just use different pulpits. We all preach. We just use different pulpits. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? He says, this is what the Bible says, the scriptures say. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And Timothy's urged to share that good news. Paul himself knew it himself. It was something that was close to his heart. Something that had been kind of, I think, a real sense of how God had called him in particular ways. It wasn't some sense of, this is something I do as an optional extra. It's something that I'm compelled to do. Preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God. I'm compelled. How terrible if I didn't preach that good news. Why was it so much? Because God had changed his life. It grabbed a hold of his heart. And so he's compelled to do it. You see, that's the difference between something that's a job and something we're compelled to do, isn't it? It's when we know it internally and we have this compulsion to announce good news. And that's what he urges Timothy. Announce that good news. Good news that Jesus came to this earth and walked among us. Taught truth and hope and life. Lived and died and rose again. No such thing as better news than that. And that's what he urges Timothy to be ready to do. Are we ready? Are we ready the same? You know, you never know when the opportunity arises to be a bearer of good news, do you? Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. One translation puts it this way, in season or out of season. It's kind of like a farming illustration, isn't it? In season or out of season. You normally reap crops in season, don't you? When the sun and the rain combines to create the right environment for a crop to grow, it's in season. But the truth is that the good news is so good, it needs to be shared both in the good times and also in the difficult times. When things look favourable and when things don't look favourable. For a time is coming, Paul identifies what the season that they were facing. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires, look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itchy ears want to hear. Reject truths, chase after myths. Preach good news, share good news, be ready for good news in season and out of season. When people are ready to hear, and when people in some ways are not ready to hear, when hearts are soft and when hearts are hard. You know, I could stand at the door after the service today and conduct a little survey. I'm not going to do this. I don't live in fear and trepidation or something like that. And ask you, have you ever prayed for anybody in your life for more than 6 months? All right? I can ask you that question. And I suspect there would be quite a number of people in this place who would say, yes, I've been praying for this person a year, 5 years, 10 years. I suspect there's some people who have been praying for people for 40, 50 years. And you feel like, when will they ever respond to this good news? Can I say to you, keep sharing good news in season and out of season. Endure, persist. You know, it's not always logical. It's not always logical when people respond to good news. You know, my experience is that is quite often people actually have to go through really dark times to be open to good news. When Matthew was up here before, he was talking about how we can kind of get caught up in the busyness of life. You know, he was kind of mentioning that sort of idea. We kind of go along in our day-to-day and things like that. There are times in life when we are shocked and everything around us seems to stop, don't they? And that's a time when we can hear good news. Sometimes you see it when people are confronted with a serious illness. And there's a desperate cry for healing. Or maybe you know someone who is facing death. And eternity in that way seems very real. And everything else is kind of washes away. Or maybe there's people who are going through, and this is kind of some of my peers, going through a midlife crisis. And they're going, I've spent all my life doing A and B and C, and what difference did it make? And I want to get off that treadmill of life. In a sense, it's this opportunity to hear good news, to ask difficult questions. Maybe that's your experience in life. Maybe that's someone that you have been praying for a long period of time. Be ready. Be ready to share good news. In verse 5, he goes on, keep a clear mind. Don't be afraid of suffering. Work at telling others. Carry out that ministry. Be prepared. Imagine this scenario. You've been praying, and I asked before about people who are in this situation. You've been praying for a friend for a long time. And out of the blue, you get a call, or more likely these days, a text. They've had an accident. Would you come and see them in the hospital? You jump in your car. You travel there. Maybe on the way there, you pray for them. Lord, heal them. Or maybe you pray, give me wisdom and sensitivity for how I speak to this person. And give me the right words for the moment. You sit by their bed, and eventually they wake up after a while and they look at you. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where you've kind of been beside someone in a hospital in that sort of environment. They look at you and they kind of give you that half smile. You know, that thing that kind of, you know, I'm in the midst of pain, but I'm glad to see you here. You ever kind of experienced that particular thing? Maybe that person's been confronted by their mortality. And they ask you, you're a Christian. Why do you believe? Do you, at that point in time, do you refer back to the previous prayer? Lord, give me the right words to speak. What do I say in this time? Maybe they ask you, tell me your story. Be ready. What would you say? I mean, Paul has urged Timothy here to be ready. Surely he says the same thing to us. Be ready. What would you do? A number of years ago, Gitta and myself were having a conversation. We were at a kind of a holiday house at the back of this sort of place down on the peninsula. There was gum trees all around us. And Gitta was new to her role here at Croydon Hills. We knew each other a little bit, but I wouldn't say we knew each other enormously at that particular point in time. And she asked me this question, why? You ever been asked that question? It's clearly one of the 10 most important words in the dictionary, isn't it? Why? If you're a parent or a grandparent here, you've been asked by children, why? And she asked me that question, why? Why do you believe what you believe? She asked me, why? Why do you do what you do? How would you respond? What would you say? Are you ready? When people have asked me that question at different times in my life, here's some of the different things that I've shared at different times. I would share, and maybe I would, how can I, maybe I would tailor the message depending on my perception of where that person was coming from. Kind of what was their experience and what were sort of the things that were near to their heart. When I was younger, I would share this message that part of the reason why I believe is because I experienced in God unconditional love. Love which came with no strings attached. I grew up in an environment which was very, very performance oriented. So if you had a school report and there was 9 A's and 1 B, the question wouldn't be congratulations or the statement on the A's, it would be why is there a B? If you were competing, it would be where's the gold medal, not congratulations on the silver medal. And love for me was very performance oriented, trying to earn love. And it's shocking when you discover and realize that God loves you without any of those strings attached. That's part of my story. Another part of my story is, maybe it's related to that first part, is that I lived in a world consumed with guilt. Consumed with guilt. I would carry around on my back, figuratively, backpacks filled with weights of shame. And to experience forgiveness, which cut those backpacks and just released them, is life-changing. What would you say? What's your story in that situation? What's the things that's impacted you? Last night, I was at an event, and a couple of people who I've been praying for a while and actively, regularly share my story. The things that we're sharing about at the moment is about meaning and purpose in life. These are people who have, in a sense, everything, but also nothing. And so we share stories about meaning and purpose in life because I actually believe that Jesus is both emotionally and lovingly all we need, but also is credible when it comes to intellectual satisfaction and purpose and meaning in life. In my age group, people want to have a reason to live. People want to have legacy, want something to count. So we talk about those aspects. Are you ready? What would you share? What's your story? Let me ask you this question then. Why are you a Christian? And can I say, I don't want to just assume that everybody here is a Christian. But for those who are, why are you a Christian? And some of you might say, well, I grew up in a religious kind of environment. That's kind of part of your background, but it's actually not the reason why you're a Christian. It might be a contributing factor. But there comes a point in time when you have to say, for me, this is why this is important. Why are you a Christian? What would your story be? I've shared a couple of examples of what my story is. What would your story be? For some of you, I suspect it's very personal. Someone or something in my life happened which caused me to think about all that life is and to put my hope and trust in Jesus. It may have been a confronting event that changed your life. Or maybe for some of us, it's a person. We met someone and their life seemed to be different. And I saw the way in which they lived, and what they sensed they had is something that my heart wanted. Or maybe they spoke truth into my life and it had an impact into who I am. What's your story? For some of us, there's almost like a mystical experiences that at some point. I was somewhere and I had some sense of who God is and it changed my life. And I had some, almost like I would say, an encounter with the supernatural. And that changed who I am. That's my story. About a year ago, out in the foyer over there, I was chatting with a person and they shared with me about how the wonder and beauty of creation and the very nature of science. This person, I feel comfortable to say, is kind of like a bit of a nerd. And they said to me, the wonder of creation, but also the absurdity of the science. I'm not sure if you've ever understood this truth, but there's a reality in the science world that if the planet Earth shifted its location relative to the sun and other things in our universe, it would not exist the same. Sometimes it's called the Goldilocks planet. You ever heard that expression, the Goldilocks planet? Not too hot and not too cold. And so if it was a little bit closer to the sun or a little bit further away, it would be either too hot or too cold. And so things would just not exist the way that they would. Life would not have the capacity to survive. And this person was sharing with me about how through their investigation, so this person had become a Christian later in life, about how they came convinced that there was something that was more, some designer. That was their story about why they followed Jesus and how it had changed their life. What's your story? I would love to just stop for 5 minutes. I'd love to stop the 5 minutes and speak to each one of you and ask you that question. Or I'd love to ask you to share it to the person beside you. I'm not going to do that today. You'll be pleased to know because, you know, that'd be a very long service. What's your story? Be ready. Anthony Davis wasn't ready for the basketball court. That's embarrassing, isn't it? But we don't play on a basketball court, do we? We play on the court of life. To not be prepared is not embarrassing. It's life-changing for someone. Be prepared. For God, I thank you that there is a truth in this world that is life-changing. There is a truth that impacts us for eternity. There are things that we experience and understand about who you are and your love, your power, your authority, that changes us forever. And Father, I pray that for each one of us, first of all, that we would know and experience that truth and love in such a way that it would change our lives and that we would be compelled. Father, I pray even right now that you would put in front of our eyes people and faces that we know we need to be ready for to share our story and truth. Father, we offer them up to you now. Father, we offer ourselves to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Now I'm going to ask my friend Alison just to pause for a moment because I've fooled her beautifully because I'm not finished. But I mean, I've always asked my wife if I could sing and maybe there's some music going on and my wife says that's not going to happen, Andrew. Now, I've loved reading and sharing about this personal, challenging, inspiring letter from Paul to Timothy. Can I ask you what's kind of grabbed you? Has anything grabbed your heart during this time? We've spoken about this relationship between Paul and Timothy. This need for mentoring and this sense of investing lives in others. We've spoken about the call that's part of it to fan the flame of good news in our hearts so that it doesn't become stale and mundane and kind of, you know, like banal. Cam shared about turning up and passing stuff on. We spoke about perseverance in following Jesus, being ready. What's grabbed your heart? You know, we called this series Pass It On because that's clearly what Paul is doing with Timothy and urging us to do. We love that statement, love that vision. And so I wanted to leave you with one last story. This is a picture of Martin Luther. Martin Luther is a very dramatic character of history. When you read about him, you have this sense of almost like he's larger than life, his courage, his boldness, and sometimes a very unconventional nature about who he was. Luther famously nailed a laundry list of problems he had with the Catholic Church. There was 95 problems that he had, and he nailed it in the style of that day to the door of a local castle in a place called Wittenberg. That's what you do when you want to kind of like challenge the standard and create like an environment for an academic debate. He would have written them out on kind of what passed for paper in those days. It was kind of more like a cloth papyrus type stuff. And he nailed them down in October of 1517. It changed the world, those events. From that action, that bold action, they began the Protestant church, the protesting church. It was protesting the church of that day. In fact, the Baptist churches are traced from that kind of event about 100 years later, but they are kind of, in a sense, begin at that time. One of the groups of people, because society was incredibly disrupted by Luther, one of the groups of people who were highly disrupted were nuns. Single women in convents committed to serving people, the church and Jesus. Numbers of them were inspired by Luther's writings and many decided to leave the convents that they were a part of. Can you imagine being a single woman in the 16th century and leaving everything that you know? It would have been an incredibly difficult decision. And what do you do? How do you have a job? How do you eat and survive and all those things? It's a radical kind of event to do. It's said that a number of them turned up at Luther's door. Listening to their story, he committed himself. Now, this is kind of an unusual action here, and can I say that as a pastor, this is something that I'm not committing myself to do, right? He committed himself to finding them husbands, which he managed to do for all of them, except for one. Her name was Katharina von Bora, so he married her. Now, a couple of years ago, one of our younger people, Eugenie, invited people who were interested in mentoring, either being mentored or engaging in mentoring. She kind of, I have to say, jumped the gun for my plans, but it was pretty wonderful. And we've had numbers of people who volunteered and want to be a part of that. I want to say that if Martin Luther could find husbands for those in need, I will find mentors for people asking. But as I mentioned before, I won't find your wives or husbands. If you're interested in investing in lives or being invested in, can you let us know? Chat us on the shoulder. I've had a number of people who have followed up and sent me an email or something like that. Because we actually believe that as part of this church, it actually can make a real difference in our world. And we would love you to be a part of that. Now, Alison, I'm sorry, but we're ready to go. Are you ready to go? No, thanks so much for sharing in our time together today. Can I give you some homework? Who's keen for homework? Oh, thank you, Matthew. Matthew, I won't say come up here. He could be like number one. If you feel free or able to do so, why don't after, when we stop in a minute, why don't you turn to someone around you and share the reason why you're a Christian? If someone was to ask you that question or to say, what's your story? What would you say? And if you're not sure, maybe it's something you should think about. Because how else would we be ready? What would be the things that impacted who you are? What would be kind of the truths or the events or the people? What would your story be? The truth is that we can't be ready for this incredibly important task that we're urged to share this good news if we don't know what our story is. And so my prayer for you as you go is that you would have conviction in your heart about what your story is and willingness to share that. Amen.